truth. I know many people. It's a fly after me. So many people. It's my flower. Thank God it's not a bee. that the rest of you that wore this shirt, this fly wouldn't be on me. So there's a truth we all need to remember here before I get on with it. And that is that God forgives and then God forgets. And if it comes back up, it's not God, it's the devil. Once we say, please help me, forgive me, that's gone. Amen. I almost want to preach on that out of Isaiah, but I'm going to withhold myself. Jerry, I just love you. I'm so glad to get to be with you again. Thank you for letting me come with your flies. Thank you. And I want those who are here who prepared some of these wonderful meals to stand. Because come on, y'all. Even the Whitefish brothers, stand up there. I want to give you a hand. Those were wonderful. I'm taking some of Zawali home with me. Some in the form of tamales and some in the form of other things. So I'm very grateful. I have trying this week to talk about the Great Commission, that it is a biblical truth, Old Testament and New, that we have a responsibility and that we need to be willing and able to share our faith. I've talked about that it needs to be intentional. We need to be available, and we need to prepare for it. And then I wanted to talk about discipleship. Last night, I talked about, I think, the first two things we ought to help new believers do and encourage old believers to do is, number one, know their Bible, have a regular personal reading, and two, to learn how to pray. And it's not important how long we pray, when we pray, how often we pray, what words we use when we pray. It's important we pray, because prayer is that aspect that shows we're depending on God and we're in a personal relationship with God. All of my life, growing up in a Baptist church, I heard people say, you need to have a personal relationship with God through Christ. And I agree with that. But for the life of me, that is very, very hard to define. I've never seen Jesus. I've never heard Jesus. My Bible doesn't float to me in a certain text. Now, how can I say I have a personal relationship with someone that I've never seen or heard? Well, it's a faith relationship. And one way we know that we have a relationship is when we pray. Now, it's not just praying for food. That's good. It's not just praying when we're sick. That's good. It's the fact that we realize in those deep, dark problems which come every day that when I stop and talk to Him, that I know my life's going to be different because I've stopped and talked to Him. Prayer is the sign of a personal relationship. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Now tonight, I want to move a little further into this concept of what would I want to tell a new believer? What would I want a new believer to understand? And of course, this is equally true for men and women who've been believers for years and years and years. And these are two more important truths. I want to bring them out of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. So would you please turn there with me to the fourth chapter. Now, Ephesians is Paul's cyclical letter. It really wasn't written to Ephesus. It was written to a whole circuit of churches. Probably the same churches as the seven churches of Revelation. That was a Roman postal route in the western end of Turkey. And that's where the book of Colossians was one of those places. And Ephesians is based on the outline of Colossians. Now, all of Paul's letters break into two halves. There's a doctrinal section dealing with the crisis that Paul's dealing with. And that's Ephesians 1 through 3. And the crisis is Gnosticism, the false teachings we talked about last night. Chapters 4 through 6 are the practical part of Ephesians. How do we apply this doctrine to our lives daily? And although I'm not going to deal with it, I want you just to look with me that the first, 1 through 6, is an emphasis on unity. Unity. How we need unity. We do not need uniformity. We need unity. Because I'm going to submit to you tonight that the best analogy for believers is a body. And all of us are a different part of that body. But if you're a believer, you're a crucial part of that body. And it doesn't really matter what part of that body as long as all of us are working together. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So the first thing I want to say is I believe in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 is the revelatory guidelines on how we can maintain unity when all of us are different and all of us are still sinners and when we get crosswise with each other. So I just want you to look at these. This is Paul's plan, and it's got to be your intentional daily activity. Not the leaders. This is what individual Christians must do to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And listen to what it says. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what's happened in America, we think it's more important for me to share my opinion, give my 2 cents. I get to vote on it, Brother Bob. May I say to you that when you're Spirit-filled, the health and growth of the body supersedes every other issue in the church. It's not what I want. It's not what you want. It's what best helps us reach this community for Christ and build them into Christ-like followers. Now, that is the goal, and everything else is underneath that goal. And I hope that you will hear that. And the reason that we're to be one, if you look at verses 4 through 6, is because God is one. This is the one text, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're to be one as God is one. I'm always haunted by Jesus' prayer. The real prayer of Jesus is John 17. He does teach us to pray the Lord's Prayer, but that's not his prayer. His prayer is John 17. And 3 times in John 17, he prays this, Lord, I pray that they be one, even as we are one. Now, we've done a lot of things in the church, but we haven't done that. We need to strive personally, individually, intentionally, daily strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? So that the world may know and the church may grow. That's the big one here. Now, beginning in verse 7, it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the first thing that I want to tell a new baby Christian, and baby Christians are hard to deal with because they're baby. Well, why do we call them baby Christians? You get a new baby in your house, is that easy? They keep you up? They call for special food, special attention, special care? Yes, they do. So do new believers. But what I want to impress on them very quickly, you need to read the Bible every day. You need to learn how to pray. You need to find a church that loves God you can attend and grow. And you need to know that you've been gifted by God. You have a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about gifts tonight. I'm not going to go do a whole lot of big things because I'm not sure I know a whole lot of big things about it. But I am a Bible teacher, and I want to show you some of these truths. Would you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a minute? 1 Corinthians 12. I want to make a couple of comments, and then I want to talk about a problem in this area, and then I want to get back to Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in my opinion, is the definitive passage in all the New Testament about spiritual gifts. There are several lists of spiritual gifts. By the way, none of them agree. None of the lists exactly match up. Some items are left out. Others are not. They're not in the same order. I would submit to you that we do not have a definitive list of spiritual gifts. We have representative samples. There may be other ministries, other gifts that are not recorded in these lists. But the list here says 2 things that are important to me. The first is verse 7. Now, I want you to hear this because I think this is what the devil says to us over and over. Well, you're just a jerk. You can't do it. You're not good. There's no place for you. You're not significant. I want you to look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. Spiritual gifts are not merit badges for us to say, look what I do. Look what I have. Mine's bigger than yours. The Holy Spirit doesn't give any junk. And these gifts must function together or they won't function at all. to each one is given a spiritual gift for what? The common good. Do you hear that? You're not gifted for you. You're gifted for us. The second one is verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then in verse 12 is this concept of the body. And Paul makes a little fun here of the Corinthians. He said, wouldn't it be silly if the eye said to the ear, you're not an eye, so you're not as good as me? If we were all eyes, how would we ever hear or move around? No. Some parts of the body are not as honored as other parts. But I guarantee you there's got to be an appendix or the body dies. I'm not saying you're an appendix, but it's just an analogy, friends. The point is, each one of us have a unique place to play in the life of the church. And the one reason I think attendance is important is not for the associational records, is that we cannot be the functioning body of Christ without the gifts being present and functioning in the life of the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's more in the church than what happens on this platform. Matter of fact, if this platform is all that happens, there is no church. This is a body. We're just part of a body, but we are part of it. We're a crucial part. We're a gifted part, and we need to be a functioning part. Now, I would say to you just quickly, if I were to ask you, what is your spiritual gift? What would you say? Now, see, I don't think in Baptist life we've talked about this much. So I want to give you a hint. Now, this is not from me. This is from a book that has been really helpful to me as a college professor, because the two questions I get more than anything, what is God's will for my life? And who does God want me to marry? Well, I can deal with one and not the other. I'd say to one, I have a clue for this one, and you better pray a lot for the other one. So, now what should I do with my life? What is God's will for my life? A little book that has helped me just tremendously is a book by Paul Little. Now, he was a campus crusade speaker. He's now with the Lord, but he wrote a little book, and it's called Affirming the Will of God. It's available on Amazon. It's a cost $1. I used to put them in my glove compartment, buy them 50 at a time from Campus Crusade to give away to college students. Affirming the Will of God. And though it was written about how do I know God's will, the same principles, and this is not in the Bible or I'd show you text, this is Christian wisdom. The same principles that function, how do I know God's will, are the same ones that function for how do I know what my gift is. Now, before I tell you this, it's more important biblically that you know you're gifted than that you know what your gift is. Paul had several gifts. It's quite possible the gifts may change through life. So it's not, it amazed me how often the Bible says we have one and how it never says we know which one we have or how to know which one we have. So giftedness is more important than knowing for sure. Okay? Now here's his four little very practical ways to know the will of God or your gift. Number one, have you specifically asked God, God, what is my place in the body of Christ? What do you want me to do for you? God, what is my part in all of this? Where do I fit in? Have you ever asked him that? Number two, go to people that have known you a long time and say to them, what strengths do you see in my life? Now, when I surrendered to preach, it was back in the late 60s, really when I was 12 years old when I first surrendered to preach, so it's a lot earlier than that, but back in those days, if you came down front and surrendered to something, you're either going to be a preacher or you're going to foreign missions. And if you're going way far away, it was more spiritual than foreign missions. Now, they didn't want you to surrender anything else back in those days. Just here's a card, fill out one of these two. So I thought the pastor was what I was supposed to do. And people started to say to me, Bob, you do too much with verbs. You study too much. You're a teacher. I said, no, I'm a pastor. No, I'm a teacher. I did not know it. Others saw it in me quicker than I saw it in myself. Find somebody you trust who's known you and say to them, what strengths do you see in my life? Now, when you hear that, you're going to start getting a direction. Now, here's the third one. When you think you may know, find somebody who has that gift. Maybe it's evangelism. Go with Vernon. Maybe it's preaching. Talk to Jerry. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Find somebody doing that and say, can I go with you, watch you, serve with you? Try it. And don't volunteer for 5 years doing it. Go and see. If you find that what you start doing this and learn how to do it, that other people are being blessed and you're being richly, personally rewarded, excited about what you're doing, you probably have found it. Number four, this is always surprising to me. Let's say two things open up, three things. I don't know which one of these three to choose. Now you're going to think this is unspiritual and it's going to shock you when I say it. You pick the one you want. Because God gives the desires of the heart. God has put something in your life. I usually tell students, if I get you in a room, there's no windows, no doors, and I just said to you, what would you do for God if you could? If education wasn't a barrier, money wasn't a barrier, time wasn't a barrier, age wasn't a barrier, what would you like to do for God? If you could, what would be your dream? That's probably it. That's probably it. People say to me, well, surely God's going to give me the toughest thing to do. Like, if I'm afraid of snakes, he's going to send me to the equator. I know he is. Now, what view of God is it to think that your daddy, if you say to him, I'm surrendering to you, is going to say, oh boy, now I get to dip you in the snake pit. I get to send you to the place that you're most afraid of. I must admit to you, now I am an introvert. And I used to stutter when I was young. And what you see now is a 40-year work of God in my life. I can still remember how terrified I was at getting before people. I remember they said to me in college, well, you'll preach some to make money. We want you to pay your tuition. I thought, God help me if I got to preach. I ain't going to that school. Terrified me. I can still remember thinking to myself before I was going to school, the only way I knew how to get unafraid was to drink. And I said, well, God, I think you're calling me to preach. I'll just hide a bottle of vodka in my desk and drink enough to get up. I really believed I'd have to do that. Yeah, amen. You know, little churches, let me come. And I want to say this to you, and I hope I'm putting a bug in your ear. Small churches in East Texas, let me come. Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they would let me preach. And I don't know if I preach 5 minutes or 55 minutes, but I can just hear those ladies still saying, Bob, you did so good. Honey, have another tuna fish sandwich. Come back when you can to see us. Those churches got me over the fear. I can still remember the first Sunday morning I preached, absolutely terrified. So even if you're afraid, God can turn it around. But he's probably not going to pick the thing you're most afraid of. He's probably going to pick the thing you're gifted for. Now, I'm looking at a congregation of gifted people. See, I don't think you realize about yourself. You have a place that no one else can do effectively. You do. And until we function as a body, we're never going to win the world for Christ. Can't do it with platform people. Can't do it with staff people. No, no. You are the significant person in a sphere of influence that staff members can never touch. You. And who you are makes a difference. Now, I want to touch one more thing while I'm here in chapter 12. And I know it's a little disjointed. Please forgive me, but I think it's very important while I'm here. Would you turn to verse 28, 29, and 30? Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, then administrations in various kinds of tongues. Now, this is what I'm going to come to in chapter 4, something very much like this in Ephesians. But look at 28 and 29. Now, I know this doesn't appear in English, but if I hope you'll check me on this. If what I say bothers you, I hope you'll check. There are interlinears which has English right under the Greek text, and you can check me on this. In the Greek language, there are two ways to identify that the sentence is a question. We call them particles. One particle tells you the author expects a yes answer, and one particle tells you the author expects a no answer. Every one of these questions has what we call the may particle, which means everyone expects a no answer. So I want to read this to you in light of that. This is not Bob. This is the inspired New Testament Greek text. Not all are apostles, are they? No. Not all are prophets, are they? No. Not all are teachers, are they? No. Not all are workers of miracles, are they? No. Not all have the gift of healing, do they? No. Not all speak in tongues, do they? No. Not all interpret, do they? No. Now, friends, the reason I say that is there are some very sincere and loving Christians who have got the idea that speaking in tongues is the way you know you're saved. Now, first, I want to say to you that I believe that speaking in tongues is a valid gift. Don't get rash. I don't do it, but I do believe in it. And some of you, after I say this, are going to say to me tonight before I leave here, Brother Bob, I do too. Just didn't tell anybody. In Baptist life, they become prayer languages, closet prayer language, which is fine for me because I'd be scared to death if one of you popped up and started doing it. So please control yourself. But all I'm saying to you is this. You got to tear a lot of passages out of the Bible to get rid of the gift of tongues. But when people say to you, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't really know you're a Christian or you're not really a first level Christian, the teacher in me got to step in and say, no, sir, that's not true because I've got a text that says all do not speak in tongues, do they? Now, I get real upset about Baptists when in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, they're really hard on women don't speak in church, which is chapter 14, verse 34. In the same context, five verses later, it says, do not forbid them to speak in tongues. And we will quote this as gospel about women and ignore it about tongues and claim to be Bible people. What we are is traditional Baptist people. And I guarantee you a lot that we believe has nothing to do with the Bible and everything to do with the denomination we grew up in. If you don't think so, turn to 14, 34, and 39, and you tell me why one is valid and one is not. Now, on one hand, we have neglected the Holy Spirit in the life of Baptists in the past. I thank God we're talking more about Him. And one of the reasons we've neglected Him is because we've been turned off by the overemphasis of others. We need to have a biblical approach, and I guarantee you this, the only part of the Trinity active in the world today is the Holy Spirit. Nothing permanent happens without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't control Him, thank God, and He doesn't follow our guidelines, thank God, but He is absolutely crucial. So if you speak in tongues, fine. If you don't let anybody make you feel inferior because you don't. I remember when Peggy and I were dating, I was being licensed as a Baptist preacher, pretty big event in my life. We drove to Pasadena to a lady evangelist named Gertrude Tyser's healing service. I'd never been to a healing service in my life. Neither had Peggy. We walked in, started hearing people speaking in tongues. We thought, holy spit, what is this? I had no clue, but I knew this. I wanted whatever God had for my life as His minister. I went down front. I said, sister, I'm being licensed a Baptist preacher tonight, and I want you to pray for me. There'd been people falling down. There'd been people, all kind of stuff. She prayed for me, laid hands. Nothing happened in my life. I told Peggy, I said, I'm so glad that I was open and available, and God told me that this isn't for everybody. I'm not saying it's not valid for some, but I'm saying don't you feel like a second-class Christian because what you hear on television or what some of your family and friends say to you about speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, fine. If you don't, fine. The gift of tongues is very personal related. It's a blessing to you, but not to others unless there's an interpreter. And Paul's going to say, if you look at this, desire the greater gifts. And what are the greater gifts going to be? That which the congregation understands and can respond to. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4 for a minute. I've said to you that everyone is gifted by Christ at salvation. And you know, usually, Craig, I talk about the natural giftedness. If God chooses to accentuate a natural gift, He'll do it in a way to give Him the glory, not the natural gift, right? So there are musicians who get saved and their ministry becomes music. I understand that. And that happens in every area. But it happens at salvation, not at physical birth. And if it is a natural talent, it's going to be accentuated so that God gets the glory, not the individual gets the glory. Amen? And sometimes it's far from a natural talent. It's something developed. But either way. So here we have Christ giving this to the church. Now there's a quote after that in your Bible in Ephesians 4. And if you look in the margin, it says where it is. But if you read that in the Old Testament, it doesn't say what's here. Paul did not quote the Hebrew text called the Masoretic text. He didn't quote the Greek text called the Septuagint. He quoted a little known Aramaic targum. And the Targum says that God gave gifts to men. The Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible say God received gifts from men. That's exactly the opposite. Paul chose the one that says you have been gifted by God. God gave you a gift. You didn't give him a gift. He gave you a gift. And that is so significant. Now look at verse 11 and you'll see it's exactly like that verse in the 1 Corinthians 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Now I think you may know what this is, but I assure you, you probably don't. This is not the capital A, Peter, John, James, Jude. No. This is an ongoing gift in the church. I'm not sure I know what the ongoing gift of apostleship is. Is it a pastor that has influence over a lot of churches? Is it a pastor that goes into an area with no churches and starts churches? I'm not sure I can identify what an apostolic gift is. I'm not sure I know what the prophetic gift is. Because I guarantee you the Old Testament prophet wrote scripture. But New Testament prophets don't write scripture. And scripture is closed. There is no more inspired scripture. So New Testament prophets cannot be somebody who does that. And you say, well, what about an evangelist? Well, is an evangelist somebody who is in the church? Or is an evangelist somebody who travels? I must admit, I don't know. I mean, it's not so easy to identify as it. But I do know this. God, listen to me, gifts part of the body to be leaders of the body. Now that doesn't mean the rest of the body are insignificant. It just means there are some leadership gifts. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I don't know if you know your Old Testament well enough, but remember when Korah griped at Moses and Aaron and said, Korah, the one that gets swallowed by the earth, said, we're all a kingdom of priests. Who made you above us? Well, God made them above them. That's why Aaron's rod budded and the others didn't. I mean, there are leaders and we're to respect leaders, but leaders are not superior. Leaders are another gift. We follow them because we love Christ. Boy, people say, well, my pastor, it's like if you don't like your pastor, you be a turkey. You just quit doing everything for God because you don't like a pastor. Every pastor I know is a jerk because every human being I know is a jerk. If you don't have good days and bad days, I don't know if you're human or not. Friends, this is God's gift. This is God's church. This is God's call. And we don't evaluate each other based on personal preferences. We evaluate each other based on the content of the message and the availability for service. Do I have your ear? Now, what gets me, and God have mercy, if I'm wrong, may the Holy Spirit protect you from me. But if I'm right, I pray the Holy Spirit will loose me on you. I want you to look at verse 12 in your Bible, not mine, yours. What is God going to do with these gifted people? These gifted people are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now see, most of my life, it's been, you leaders do it. We'll pay you. We'll pray for you. You leaders do it. That is absolutely not the New Testament way. This doesn't say the leaders are to do it. The leaders are to train you to do it. Their job is to help you find your gift, be trained in it, and find a way for you to function in it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Now, the word equipping here, King James has perfecting. That's not a good translation because none of us are perfect. This is the word that was used for a baby chicken getting big enough to be sold as a fryer in the marketplace. This was used of a broken arm or leg that you couldn't use that limb. It is healed now and you could use it again. It was used of fishing nets that had been torn, couldn't catch fish, but they had been mended and now they could catch fish. It was used of ships that were completely built. But no rigging. They had to put the ropes and the sails for those ships to... It means equipped for the assigned task. You hear what I'm saying to you? And brothers, coming to church and sitting 1 hour a week on a pew is not one of these gifts. You have a personal ministry to the body of Christ. That's what I want to tell that new believer. You're crucial to the church being successful. God has gifted you and is going to place you where you are needed in the body of Christ. See, we've just somehow got off in America. Now, I hope you'll check me on this, because I've pushed my own button now. I'm about to go up my holy smoke. I keep hearing about clergy and laity. You do know the word kleros, we get clergy from, is simply back to the Old Testament, is what the Levites did to get meat out of a cauldron. They stuck that fork in, they got whatever they got. It had to refer to Levites' deals. And now that word is used for all Christians, kleros. The word we get laity from is nothing more than the common Greek word for people, laos. There is no distinction in the New Testament between kleros and laos. Both of them always refer to all the people of God in a local area or a local church. We have made a distinction in America between the ordained and the unordained, and I would like to slap that as hard as I can slap it, because that is an absolute human distinction. You are a called, gifted, full-time minister of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not preach a sermon, and you may not do it vocationally. But until we re-energize the laity, we will never be the people of God effective in the world today. You have a place, an indispensable, crucial place that nobody on this staff can fulfill except you. You are significant to the kingdom of God. You are a significant, gifted person by God for His glory and the growth of His church. Just come and sit in a pew, and maybe one day we'll elect you as a deacon and ordain you. That's just a bunch of bull. I challenge you to look at the New Testament texts on ordinations. Only three of them, and they never say what we say. Never. We've turned it into an eliteness. And it's meant to be a servant's towel. We rather vote than serve. We rather gather than go out into the world. Some of these gifts function on Sunday. Most of these gifts function in the world for a gathered experience. You say, well, I just don't know if I agree with you. Then how about start reading your New Testament? How about check what I've said by the New Testament? The only reason you think I'm coloring outside the lines is because you got a Baptist coloring book. There are other coloring books. It's called the Inspired New Testament. How about start reading it? You're significant. You're gifted. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Now here's the reason we're all gifted. This is, read your Bible with me. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, not some, not a few, not an elite, not the ordained, till we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're going to have to rethink church to find a ministry and the training so every member will feel a significant part. I guarantee you, people who come here and don't get involved in ministry or small groups will not be here long. And we've got a window. They're only going to come and sit and listen and for a few months until they get plugged in somewhere. We need to have ministry opportunities available. Sometimes the deacons don't need to usher. We need to let other people usher. We need to let other people go visiting with us. Other people help doing things. We need to rotate teachers some. We need to find a place for everybody to have a significant ministry according to their gift. It's not easy, Jerry. I mean, it really isn't. First, we got to kind of find what it is. Then we got to find what can we do? How do we train them? Friends, we're gifted for the body of Christ. We're not gifted for fellowship. We're not gifted for my church to grow. We're gifted for the body of Christ. There's so much more for you than coming and sitting and listening. There's so much more richness, so much more depth, so much more understanding, so much more meaningful ministry. Oh, there's such joy in this. But we got to rethink how we do it. This is not a come and sit. This is a I am a gifted part of the body of Christ. Pastor. Jerry, through the years, people have come to me and said, Bob, I feel called to this. What can I do? Well, it's up to me then to say, well, let's pray about how you can do this. Where can we get some training? How can we design something for you to serve this way? Oh, friends, it's there. If you just got to change the way you think about what we're doing here. Are we just about gathered? Or are we about building up the body of Christ? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Well, Lord, I remember sitting in my office just about 7 days ago when I asked you, what do you want me to do for this church? What do you want me to say? I just feel like you touched my heart about these things. I've never done this kind of a revival before. Never done it before. I've preached these things as I went through books, but I never have done it like this. I don't know why you wanted me to. But Lord, I pray that what I've said is at least understood to have come from Scripture. And certainly these men and women are so willing to disagree. I have no problem with that, Lord. But I think you've spoken through your book, if not from me, through your book. And I pray you'd help us to reevaluate what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. I hope, Lord, you'll help us take seriously that we're called to be Great Commission Christians. And that we're called to hand in hand face a lost world. And that we're called to encourage and love and train one another. That really what we are is an outpatient clinic. That we try to love people in the world and minister in the world. We get kicked right in the face. We come together. We're healed. We're trained. And we go right back into the world to get kicked in the face again. God help us to be kicked in the face, weakly lovers of a lost world. Help us to be the body of Christ in this place, in this day. Help us not be in competition with any other body or group. Help us to be the people of God. Now, Lord, I know in this congregation there are tremendously powerful spiritual giftedness that have been ignored because our denomination does not focus on that. But I pray you'd help us focus on Paul. I pray you'd help us to ask the Spirit, what is our place in the church? I pray we could encourage each other when we see strength in each other's lives and protect each other when we see each other going in directions that are going to be harmful. I pray you would help us give each other a chance to minister, to give testimonies, to sing, to preach, to go on vacation Bible school, to go visiting, to go winning, to go to the prison, to teach in Sunday school. Lord, help us have an eye toward the next generations. Help us have an eye toward helping those who are gifted to find their place of giftedness. God, I pray you'd change the way we think, and only you can do it. Only you can do it. But I pray, Lord, that the words from this book that we've spoken this week will not grow hollow or silent in the days ahead. That we will not find a peace in just forgetting this in a few days. But if your Spirit's involved in that, I pray like an echo from the creation of the world, these words will come back again and again until these wonderful Christians hear what you're saying and find the wonder and joy of ministry. I thank you for our equality. I thank you for our differentness. And I pray you'd accentuate both our sameness and our differentness to a lost world and to a unity of love that attracts a hurting world to us because we love them. Now I ask this, Lord, in the name that's above every name. Amen. Brother Jerry, I don't know exactly what kind of invitation to give. Maybe we could just let you sing or the instruments play and let's just pray for 5 minutes. No, that's hard for us. For 5 minutes, we're just going to pray silently. Jerry will be down front here. And if you want to ask him a question or make a decision, or maybe you want to say, Jerry, I really feel this is an area I want to work in. I'd like to be trained in this. I'm feeling called to do something. Let him pray with you. Let us find something in the association, in the denomination. Let us give you the best book we know. Let us link you up with somebody who's doing this. Oh, please dream. If you're in a room and it doesn't involve time and education and money and physical strength, what do you want to do for God? Dream. Because the devil didn't put that thought in your mind. Probably you didn't put that thought in your mind. But if you can say, God, I'm available. What's the key? Intentionality, availability, preparation.